Good morning. There should be a handout in your bulletins, and if you want to follow along with that, you can. Plato says that the beginning is the most important part of the work, and I'm not sure that I agree with him totally and completely that the beginning is the most important, but that is a good place to start. Today we're going to begin our study on the book of Acts, and one of the big questions that we're going to be asking as we go through the book of Acts is, are we living by the same power of the Holy Spirit as the early believers were? Do we rely on the Spirit for all aspects of our lives? Do we trust the Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to direct us as we go through our daily lives? The early believers certainly did rely on the Spirit and trust the Spirit in His power and His wisdom and His guidance. But are we relying on the Spirit in our daily lives? And that's a question that we're going to keep coming back to as we go through this study of the book of Acts. I want to begin with a few introductory matters about the book of Acts. First, Acts is the second part of a two-part volume written by the physician Luke, a sometimes companion of the apostle Paul. Part one of the book is the Gospel of Luke, and part two is what we see as the Acts of the Apostles. Luke doesn't see the beginning of Acts as the beginning. Instead, he sees it as a continuation of Jesus' ministry from the church. One of Luke's focuses is on the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God began on earth when Jesus came and was born. And then he lived, and then he died, and then he rose again. And the kingdom of God doesn't stop there when Jesus died and rose again. But it continues, and it will continue again until Jesus comes at his second coming. When Jesus ascended into heaven, marking the end of his time on earth, it was not another beginning so much as it was a continuation of his ministry and the kingdom. The kingdom will not be fully realized on earth until Jesus returns at his second coming. So while we are titling this series, The Birth of the Church, it can rightly be called the continuation of the kingdom of God that began when Jesus walked the earth. The book of Acts is the third longest book in the New Testament. It's about 10% shorter than its first half, which is the Gospel of Luke. And together, Luke Acts makes up 30% of the New Testament, which is more than any writings of Paul or the Apostle John. So to find the purpose of Luke's writing Acts, you have to go back to the purpose he gives in Luke 1:1-4. Since the volumes are combined, and they probably were at the first part, they were probably circulated together, and they were later separated so that the Gospels would all be together. But the purpose for writing is the same. And so if we look at Luke chapter 1:1-4, we read this. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They used the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write a careful account to you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. So Luke's purpose for writing was to give people certainty in knowing the truths of what they had been taught. Luke did thorough research and was a companion of Paul, so he had some firsthand knowledge of the things going on in the early church, as we'll get to as we go on into the book of Luke, or the book of Acts. We don't know who Theophilus was. He was most likely an official of some sort, but his identity is clearly not the focus of Luke's writing. What we do know about Theophilus is that he was concerned about a number of things which Luke addresses in his work. He was concerned about how the Christian faith related to Jesus' ministry, to Jews and to the world of Judaism, to the lifestyle of certain Jewish Christians, to the more universalistic outlook of Gentiles, and to the sanction of Roman law. He was also undoubtedly interested in how the gospel had been received and what success it had met in the various centers of influence from Jerusalem to Rome. All of those things will be addressed as we go through the book of Acts. Now, it's difficult to place a date for writing on Acts, and there's lots of different debates. Suffice it to say, I'm slightly more inclined to an earlier date of about AD 64. Now, one common misconception about historical writers of the time was that they weren't concerned with facts. They were more interested in telling a good story. And we hear that often about writers of the time. But on the contrary, Luke was very much concerned about writing an accurate portrayal of what had happened. Certainly, he doesn't follow the same methods that we might if we were writing this today. He doesn't go necessarily chronologically through everything. But he was definitely concerned with Theophilus and with us knowing the truth of these events. Keeping that in mind, we have to remember that he was writing for a purpose. And so we need to look at the moral, ethical, and spiritual purpose that he had in mind in his writing. He's not writing just for entertainment, and he's not writing just for information. So as we do this, we need to look at the context. And of course, context is king. Good job. Was it on the screen before I said that, or did you remember? Oh, you remember. Good. Or as Joanne preached one time, context is queen as well. Now, in the first volume, the Gospel of Luke, Luke shows us how men and women were confronted by God in the earthly ministry of Jesus. In Acts, Luke seeks to show how men and women continue to be confronted by God through the ministry of the church. The salvation which was found in Jesus, which is talked about in Luke, must now be shared with all people, which is the focus of Acts. And the same Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus at his baptism is still seen working today through the church. It's the same Spirit that worked in Jesus that is now working in the church and now is working in you and me. It's the same Spirit through all of it. Luke talks about what Jesus had begun to do and to teach as recorded in the Gospel, and now he's telling us what Jesus continues to do through his Spirit through the birth of his church. Luke's primary burden is to give testimony to the fact that God's salvation has arrived in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. This salvation is the fulfillment of Israel's hope and is now being sent to Gentiles and to people throughout the entire world. So we see a few things that Luke is trying to do in this book of Acts. First, he wants to give his readers further confidence in the truthfulness and reliability of their faith. He wants to show that they can have confidence in what they have learned so far in their faith. Second, he wants his readers to recognize the advent of Christianity as according to God's plan. God himself guided all of the events surrounding the development and growth of the church. He wants to assure his readers that God's salvation has come to both Jews and Gentiles of every social class and background. It represents the fulfillment of divine promises recorded in the Hebrew Scriptures. A new era of human history has begun where all people are considered chosen people of God, not just Israel. He wants to inspire the ongoing evangelistic outreach, prepare his readers with a better understanding of the heart of the gospel, and to provide them with instructive models on how to proclaim it in a variety of circumstances. He wants to encourage a greater dependence on the Spirit, and he wants his readers to know that in spite of intense opposition and suffering, their faith is secure and the Word of God will prevail. So we'll be looking at all of those different themes as they weave in and out of Luke's writing in the book of Acts. Now we're going to get into the text of Acts. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, if you don't have your Bible or your app, you can look in the Bible ahead of you underneath that seat. It's page 905 on that. I'll give you a second to turn there. Acts chapter 1, page 905, and we're going to begin in verse 1. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Remember, I already said that the kingdom of God began with Jesus' life and now continues through his church. And this kingdom of God theme is very crucial for Luke as we read through Acts. Verse 4. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So again, one of the teachings of Jesus was that he was leaving, But he was sending someone to be their helper, to be their confidant, to be the person that's going to help them spread this news, spread the message of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is the one that is being sent. All through the Old Testament, we read about the Spirit coming and that God will pour out His Spirit on His people in the last days. And this is what Jesus is saying is going to be happening now in the book of Acts and beyond. Verse 6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking Him, Lord, has the time come for You to free Israel and restore our kingdom? So the apostles still didn't quite understand what Jesus was going to do. They wanted Jesus to come and restore Israel. Israel was under Roman rule at the time. They believed that Jesus coming was going to restore Israel to its own nation and be free from Roman rule and free from Roman oppression. They expected Jesus to liberate them. But this is not Jesus' plan. His plan was not to liberate them from the Romans. His plan was to liberate them from sin. Verse 7. The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. Again, something that Jesus said over and over again. You're not going to know the time or the place when I come again. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. This is the Great Commission restated for them again, and he begins with the but, because they were expecting that national kingdom of Israel, but he says, no, you're really going to be spreading my kingdom throughout all of the world. And so instead of aspiring for this political power that they were looking for, they're going to aspire for something better, that spiritual power provided by the Holy Spirit. This verse also gives us an outline of the book of Acts, how Luke is going to work through the book of Acts, guiding us how the church was began. Verse 9. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Jesus ascended into a cloud of glory, the same cloud that guided Israel over the tabernacle, the same cloud that surrounded Jesus at the transfiguration. These two men that came were the angels coming to proclaim that they are witnesses of what Jesus had promised. So as we look at these first 11 verses, as we look at some of these things, there's a couple things that we need to point out and talk about. First, we see again that Jesus' last words are seen to be the Great Commission. There's a Great Commission statement in each one of the four Gospels, and they always take place between the resurrection and the ascension. And I put those verses on your handout. Of course, the most famous Great Commission is in Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Mark, the Great Commission is read, and then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. In Luke, we read, and he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are the witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. And then in John 20, he says again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The Great Commission is Jesus' last command, and it should be our first concern. And the Great Commission, though it can be broken up into very different segments of it, the main mandate is that we go. The mandate is that we go and share the message of the gospel. And it's not just these grand ideas and these theories that we're sharing. We're sharing the truth of the gospel. And that's why Luke is writing, so that we will know the truth of the gospel. We have been sent by Jesus into all of the world to share the message of the good news. And the gospel literally means good news. And the good news, of course, is that we were once dead in sin and now are made alive in Christ when we come to Him in faith. And that's the greatest news that there is. We were once on a pathway to hell, following our own ways, living in our sin. And the penalty for that sin, anything that's done against God's nature, is death, eternal separation from God. But Jesus lived that sinless life and paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. And He sacrificed so that we might live. No matter what things we have done in our lives, no matter how far away from God we've gone, we've never gone so far away that we cannot turn back to Jesus. And that is the essence of the gospel. That is the good news. We have eternal life because Jesus lived, died, and rose again. And the entire gospel message is hinged on the fact that Jesus rose again. Verse 3 highlights that important. It says, Jesus appeared to his apostles many times over 40 days, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. Guys, if we don't have the resurrection, if we don't serve a living God, then we have no hope for eternal life. The entire Christian faith hinges on the fact of whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. And Luke writes his work so that we might know for certain that Jesus is alive and that his church is growing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can we get an amen for that? We should be teaching what Jesus taught his apostles to teach, that Jesus rose from the dead and now offers eternal life to all who seek him. That's the Christian message in a nutshell. We serve a living God. There are other major world religions that we know of, but none of them claim to serve a living God, because none of them do. The founders of other religions have died. Jesus is alive, and that is who we serve. That is the crux of the message of Christianity. Now, from Acts 1, we can infer that the ideal Christian teaching is done by Spirit-empowered individuals whose teaching is grounded on the objective facts of the gospel, and those facts should result in evangelism. The result of knowing Jesus and knowing what Luke writes in these books should be that we share the good news with others. We have the first-hand accounts of the apostles who are with Jesus in the scriptures. We also have the first-hand account of how Jesus has worked in our own life. That testimony that we have of how Jesus has been real to us through the good times, through the bad times, through the tough times. The Holy Spirit has been given to all believers in Jesus, and having that Holy Spirit living inside of you will change you. And that Spirit gives you that firsthand knowledge and that firsthand experience of knowing about Jesus' resurrection and faith. Now, the apostles were not free to do ministry until the Holy Spirit had come. And the Spirit's indwelling presence and power is a prerequisite to all Christian service and mission and teaching. All Christian ministry is dependent upon the activity of the Spirit, both in the person ministering and in the person being ministered to. Many people will come to a church for a show or to feel better about themselves. But without the Spirit's presence and without the Spirit's work in our hearts, it is futile. It is a waste of time if we do not invite the Spirit's presence to be active and working in our group. The Christian church is the one organization in the world that exists purely for the benefit of non-members. Church is not about us. It's not about what we can get. It's about what we can do for others. And as we see in this book, and as we will see in this book, the early church was extremely focused on evangelism. Their primary efforts were concerned about spreading the truth of the resurrection to those around them. And they shared this belief so strongly that, as we will see, many died for their faith. Many were martyred because they refused to back down from the truth that Jesus was alive. Where is our fire for missions and outreach like it was in the early church? Sometimes we get bogged down in the ho-hum conundrums of life. And we fail to see the big picture, or we forget about the big picture, or we forget about how amazing it was that Jesus did this for us. But the fact remains that Jesus has called us to more than just coming to Christ for our own benefit. Jesus has called us to himself for the benefit of others. He has called us to be a church for the benefit of others, for the benefit of people that are not in this church, so that they might come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. If something that the Bible testifies about is not true in our lives, we must stop all our activity and grapple with God until we know that it is true for us. Just as the disciples waited in Jerusalem, devoting themselves to prayer. To believe in the Bible is to believe that what it says works does in fact work. Think about that statement for a second. If we believe that the Bible is true, and we believe that what happened in the Bible can happen for us today, then why aren't we living that way? The early church was dedicated to evangelism, and do we have that same zeal and passion for evangelism? Do we have that same zeal and passion for following the Holy Spirit and doing what the Spirit has called us to do? As we're going to read through this book, we're going to see that God has done amazing things through His church. And the question is, do we see God doing those amazing things through us today? If we believe what Luke writes in Acts about God and the Holy Spirit, then we have to honestly evaluate our own lives to see if we are truly living the way God has called us as His church and as His followers to live. Next week, we're going to continue in the book of Acts, and I encourage you, read ahead. Read the book of Acts this week during your time of devotion. As we leave, I want you to consider once again, am I living by the power of the Spirit like the early believers did? Or are we living for some other reason, under some other power? That's going to be a question that we ask ourselves many times as we look through this study on the birth of the church.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button, or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111 Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.